Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jonah this morning. I don't have any of the scripture up on the screen because we want to look at the whole second chapter today. And so if you look at the second chapter of Jonah, you can follow along. But if any of you know music and you remember the Little River Band singing a song called Man on the Run, the second stanza said, "In this world of sorrow, who knows just what tomorrow may bring? We've been waiting nearly 2,000 years for the return of the King. Everyone has their level and everyone has their price, so keep away from the devil and keep away from the dice. Anyone can see you're only a man on the run. In and out of trouble, you're only a man on the run." And I would break out and sing that to you this morning, but everybody would probably jump up, and I know Kevin would be dancing the aisles. Man, Jonah was a man on the run, right? And we saw last week as we look at this first chapter that God came to Jonah, called him to be a prophet, and gave him a mission. And that mission was to go to Nineveh, which the Bible says was a very, very wicked city. Very wicked city. Nahum says, the prophet says, that there were bodies oftentimes found lying in the streets of innocent boys and girls and men and women. And you would stumble over those bodies and have to get up and go on. Very, very bad city. Now, the children even know about Jonah, because if they've ever watched VeggieTales, there is Jonah and the whale. And Eric Metaxas, who is the author of the VeggieTales, says this about Nineveh. "The people of Nineveh were a mean old sort. They wouldn't do dishes. They'd squirt the inside out of niches. And worst of all, they'd slap each other with big smelly fishes." Well, you know, they did more than just slap each other with big smelly fishes. I mean, if you stick what we think about in the past, Iran, Iraq, and Nazi Germany all together, you have a picture of the Assyrian Empire. They were even worse than that. They made them look like a cakewalk. But Assyria was a very, very wicked community. So when God came to Jonah and said, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel," Jonah ran the other way. He boarded a ship, paid the fare, and headed off towards Spain, which was about 2,000-3,000 miles this direction, when he should have gone 500 miles in this direction. But it was not a carnival cruise, as I said, of 3 weeks. This was a 3-year expedition. He sold everything that he had. He wanted to go, and he was not planning on coming back. This was it for him. In the midst of that venture of leaving the call of God, fleeing to Tarshish, a severe storm came up in the ocean, and it was a corrective storm we saw. And God did not have to send this storm. The times you need to be worried about is when God does not send any storms into your life. When he sends a storm like this, it's a corrective storm. He sent it out of his own affection for Jonah, out of his own love for Jonah, because he wanted to draw Jonah back into the fold and back to his called purpose as a prophet of God. And the storm was very, 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 very severe. Where was Jonah? He was asleep in the bottom of the boat. It says he got on board, he went down into the boat, he went down inside the boat, and he laid down and went fast asleep. I think about one day, Napoleon, who was that great emperor of France, had his military council gather together. And he had a globe in the middle of the room, and he pointed his finger to a country on that globe. And he says, "There lies a sleeping giant. Let it sleep. Because if that country ever discovers its power and awakes, it will shake the world." Now, of course, we know that during World War II, when the Japanese invaded Pearl Harbor, on board that Japanese aircraft carrier, I can't think of the admiral's name, Yamamoto or something like that, he said, "I'm afraid that we have awakened a sleeping giant." And indeed, he did. You know, it was the turning point. I mean, we went to war and we were able to win the war, praise the Lord, because of what was happening. But here was Napoleon pointing at this country called China. China. And said, if that country ever awakes, it will shake the world. Well, sometimes I think about how the devil looks at the globe, you know, this earth. And he doesn't point to any specific country. He points to the Church of Jesus Christ. And he says, "There lies the Church of Jesus Christ. Let it sleep." Because if the church ever discovers the power of the Holy Ghost, and the church ever discovers the power of the resurrection, it will shake the world. Friends, sometimes we find ourselves asleep. It says Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. How many of you have ever gone to sleep and you did not know that? Now, I can think about sitting down in front of the television set and how a commercial comes on and I say, "I'll just catch a few winks." And I don't wait, you know, I don't wake up a few winks later. I wake up a whole lot of winks later and I've missed the program. There was a show on several years ago, and it was a program in which they were trying to discern if things that were purchased were real or counterfeit. And I remember one episode in which this man had purchased a Honus Wagner card. Honus Wagner baseball cards are the most expensive baseball card that you can buy, purchase. I mean, the recent one was purchased and bought for $1 million, but he had purchased one in Canada. And they began to discern whether or not it was real or fake, and they put it into an x-ray machine and all those sorts of things. He had paid several $100,000 for this card, only to discover, according to their testing, that it was counterfeit. It was counterfeit. His stomach failed, and he said, how am I ever going to explain this to my wife? You know, how am I going to explain this to my wife? But the show I was watching, they were dealing with a violin, and they were going to donate this violin to this young lady at Juilliard School of Music. And it was a Stradivarius violin. And was it real or was it counterfeit? Because there's not very many Stradivarius violins around. And I remember sitting down and I was watching that program. And sure enough, I went to sleep. Well, praise God for reruns, okay? They showed it again. And so I watched it again because I had to know if this was a real violin. And wouldn't you know it, I went to sleep on the show again. So I watched it a third time, and Lana says, you watching that show again? I said, I have to know, was it real? And this time I made myself keep my eyes open. I just forced myself, and praise the Lord, it was a real Stradivarius violin. You know, I asked her, but she wasn't watching this show, but we go to sleep. Have you ever been asleep and you didn't know you were asleep? You turn around and you say to your family, was I asleep? And they said, well, you were asleep. You know, didn't you hear yourself snoring? You were asleep. Or on Sunday afternoon, a phone call comes. Always on Sunday afternoon. And you're trying to catch your little nap. And the first words out of their mouth is, did I wake you up? And your response is, my response is, no, you didn't wake me up. I was awake. Like, yeah, you know, I mean, yeah, I was really awake. But we fall off to sleep and we don't know it. Here's Jonah. He fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. And the storm arises and all the sailors are afraid. And they cry out to their God, and they can't seem to find any answers. And so they eventually go down, and they rouse Jonah from his sleep. And they say, Jonah, Jonah, cry out to your God. And then they discover that he's actually walking with and serving the God of the Bible. And they can't understand why he's asleep and why he's running from God. And because God is a powerful God, he's more powerful than the other gods. And he tells them what they need to do, and they don't take any, you know, recourse at all. They throw him into the deep. And in verse 17, it says this, now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish, or the whale, 3 days and three nights. And it says very simply that God ordained the storm. It was a corrective storm out of affection and love to bring Jonah back. But he also prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah and to bring him to the shore and make him reconsider his life. Now, again, we've talked about Jonah and the whale. And I mentioned this last week, how there are many people who do not believe it's possible for a great fish to swallow Jonah. I'm a very, very simple man. If the Bible says that a fish swallowed a man, I believe that a fish swallowed a man. All right? And some people don't hold to that. There are some pastors who don't hold to that. But I'm a firm believer in that. I think about a little girl who had gone to school one day. And they were talking about fish. Just so happened they were talking about big fish that day. And she spoke up and she said, Miss Brown, I just learned that Jonah was swallowed by a big whale. And the teacher said, well, Susie said, you know that that's an impossibility. There's no way that a big fish can swallow even a human being because the throat is too small and he can't get past the little throat cavity. She says, no, I'm sure that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. The teacher reiterated and said, no, Susie, it's impossible for a big fish to swallow a human being. Well, my Sunday school teacher, Jonah, was swallowed by a whale, and she wouldn't lie. And so the teacher came back and said, well, you know, that's it right there. It's from the Bible. And you have to realize it's not factual. It's not scientific. And I'm not going to argue with you any longer. And the little girl said, well, if that's the way you feel, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah if he really was swallowed by a whale. And the teacher says, well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven? And she said, well, you can ask him. You know? Well, I'm not going to debate all that, you know, but he was thrown overboard. It was very simple for me. I found that, you know, if you try to refute the Bible, that sooner or later you're going to regret it because the Bible is always true. But here it was, he was swallowed by this great big fish, this whale. It says he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights. And Jesus later uses this as a story speaking of his own resurrection. But can you picture this? Can you picture being in the belly of a whale? Can you smell it? You know, can you not only see it, but can you smell it? Can you feel it? You know, I love to press. I'm a Charmin kind of a guy. You know, I love to squeeze things. I love to squeeze Charmin. I love to squeeze little babies. I love to squeeze things, you know. And I'm just squeezing the guts out of a whale. You know, I can just see myself doing that. But Jonah here is at rock bottom. And we oftentimes talk about how Jonah felt or how he must have experienced the belly of the whale. Have you ever stopped to consider what the whale must have felt? Troy Schmidt wrote a book called, "Hey God, I've got some guy named Jonah in my stomach and I think I'm going to throw up." Well, here's Jonah, no doubt. He's in the belly of this whale. And here's where we pick up in chapter 2. It says, Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he cried out, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me." That says very simply that I can pray anywhere, any place, any time. I can pray standing up, I can pray sitting down, I can pray lying down, I can pray in my car, I can pray with my eyes open, I can pray with my eyes closed, I can pray standing on my head if I want to, I can pray anywhere, anytime, any place, anyhow, and God will hear me because he wants me to cry out to him. I mean, I think about Jeremiah prayed in a cistern. I think about Daniel, he prayed in a lion's den. David prayed in a field. Peter, of course, prayed underneath water when he began to sink. Here's Jonah in the belly of this whale, and he begins to cry out to God and says, "Lord, save me." And you read verses 1 through and 5, he begins to talk about how God cast him into the deep, how the flood surrounded him, how he was cast out of his sight, talks about weeds wrapping around his head, verse 5, and how he went down into the moorings of the mountains and down into the pit. I mean, Jonah is at rock bottom. He's as low as you can go. And then he says this. He says, "When my soul fainted within me." When my soul fainted within me. This is where he's at. It's at rock bottom. He looks around and there's no human counsel. There's no advice that he can find that's going to satisfy his soul. He says, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple." I mean, he's without hope. He's without hope. He's at the end of his rope. Verse 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." And this is the key verse of this chapter, the key verse of the book of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. Here he is. He's at very rock bottom. He's got the sentence of death on himself. You know, he realizes that what he has done is the result of his own actions. He's in the belly of his whale because of his own choosing. It's his own consequences, his own sin. But in the midst of this belly of the whale, it says, I began to cry out to God. And I began to vow to God. And he remembered how gracious and loving and kind God was. Here he is at the bottom of the rock, bottom of the heap. And he realizes that even though he's at the end of his rope, God is a God who's gracious. He's messed up his life. And how many times do we find in our lives we mess up our lives? You know individuals who've messed up their lives. But friends, there's always hope when there's a God above. Because he sits upon the throne and there's nothing beyond his redemption. There's hope. There's hope. There's always hope with God. Here he is sinking to death. He's about ready to die. And then he says again, I voiced my prayer with thanksgiving. Notice that, thanksgiving. Now what happens? What happens? He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And it says there in verse 10, so Jonah spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. I mean, he probably wondered if God was ever going to use him again. But all of a sudden that fish, you know, burps him up, barfs him up, he regurgitates him, you know, and he comes out. And God gives him the same mission that he gave him before. Here he was. And it tells me that God was under no obligation to do this for Jonah. He was under no obligation to redeem Jonah. But God is the God of the second chance. And when I read the Bible, I find time and time and time again that God gives us second chances, third chances, you know, fifth chances, tenth chances. We blow it, we mess up, but God is there. God gave Adam and Eve a second chance. God gave David, who should have been out at war. And here he was, he stayed home when all the kings were at war, and he stumbled and he fell into sin with Bathsheba. And he realized his own sin when the prophet confronted him, and he began to cry out to God. And God heard his prayer, and he gave him another chance. He forgave him of his sin. I think about Samson. God gave him another chance. He betrayed who he was. You know, his hair was cut, but God gave him another chance. And Simon Peter, who failed miserably with Jesus Christ, when Jesus needed him the most, he denied him and said, "I don't know him." And yet, there on the shore of Galilee, Jesus recommissions him and says, "Peter, I want you to go again and I want you to preach the gospel." Here's Jonah. He's been regurgitated. He's been barfed out. And where does God say to him, "Jonah, I want you to get up and I want you to go back and I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach the word of the Lord." Chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time," a second time. I think of this story, and it's an old story, it's a classic story that you've heard, no doubt. I've shared it at one time or another, here or evening or whenever, I can't remember anymore. But it concerns it's a sports analogy, but I think it really hits home. Because it was New Year's Day 1929, it was in the Rose Bowl. Georgia Tech was playing the University of California. During the midst of the game, Georgia Tech had the ball. This was the first half. One of the players fumbles the ball, and Roy Riggles from the University of Southern California recovers the ball, picks it up, and begins to run towards his goal line. In the midst of running towards his goal line, the Georgia Tech tacklers try to bring him down. He gets confused and begins running 65 yards the wrong way. He begins running towards the wrong goal line. He had a teammate. His teammate was Benny Lamb, and he began to run towards Roy, and he was able to catch up with him, and he tackled him on the one-yard line just before he crossed the Georgia Tech goal line. California picked up the ball at the one-yard line, couldn't move the ball, and so was to punt the ball out from the end zone. And in trying to punt the ball out from the end zone, it was blocked. Georgia Tech recovered it, and a safety was scored, and it eventually became the margin of victory for the game. Georgia Tech won the game by 2 points. 2 points. Well, it all happened at the first half, and so when the halftime came, they're walking into the locker room, and everybody's wondering, what is the coach Price going to do with Roy Riggles? They went into the locker room, and the guys began to sit down. They were sort of, you know, downcast, and they began to get ready for the second half. Roy Riggles was sitting over in the corner of the locker room with a towel over his head, tears running down his cheeks. You know, he was just absolutely devastated of what this dumb thing that he had done. Well, the coach began to talk with them and try to encourage them that things were going to be all right, get back out on that field, and he was wondering what he was going to do, and someone came in from the field and said it was almost time to resume the field, and so Coach Price turned and he says, "The same team that played the first half, they're going to play the second half." And so all the team resumed on the field, and Roy Riggles sat over there in the corner of the locker room, and Coach Price turned and said, "Roy, didn't you hear what I said? Said, you're in the game. Get back in there. The second half, you're going to be on the field." He said, "Coach, I can't do it. I can't do it. I've disgraced you. I've disgraced the University of California. I've disgraced the fans. I've disgraced myself. I could not face that crowd again for the sake of my life. I can't do it. I cannot do it." And Coach Price turns to Roy Riggles, puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Roy, get back up in the game. Get back up and go back in that game. The game is only half over." And Roy Riggles got up, he went back, and he played. And according to the other players and the fans who watched that day, Roy Riggles played that second half like he had never played before. Now I stop and I think about that, and I say, man, what a coach. What a coach. I mean, here's a guy who messed it up, who basically cost them the game, the Rose Bowl, and he puts him back in the game, he gives him another chance. What a coach! And then I think about Peter, and I think about David, and I think about Jonah, and I think about 1,000 other men and women in the Word of God, and I say, what a God! What a God! Because he looks down at us, and I think about how many times I've picked up the ball, and I've run the wrong way. I've messed up, I've stumbled, I said, God, I'll never do it again. I stumbled, I fall again. I said, God, how could I do such a dumb thing? And the devil sits over here, and he mocks me and says, you see, God can't forgive you. You're beyond hope! But as long as there's God, there's a hope. As long as there's a God, there's salvation. And I step back and I say, what a God, because Jesus Christ puts his nail-scarred hands upon mine and he says, listen to me, Dennis, the game is only half over. Get back up and go in. And that's the grace of God. That's what Jonah learned that day. That's what he did not want to extend to the people of Nineveh. But what a marvelous grace that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, he comes back to that. He says, salvation is of the Lord. When I lost hope, when my heart had fainted, I didn't know whether there was any more grace, but there was salvation that comes from the name of the Lord. And that is the key. It doesn't come from, you know, this group of people or that man or that person over here. It comes from the Lord. Jonah realized the depth of his own sin, but he also realized the marvelous grace of God. He realized that Jesus Christ was his substitute. You see, all the religions of the world say, do, 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 do. And Jesus merely says, I've done it all for you. I've paid the price. Salvation comes from my work at Calvary. And yet, I look at my life and I say, God, you know, I don't know. I've messed up. Lord, I've failed you so miserably. The game's only half over. My grace is sufficient for you. I think about Rodney Griffin, who sings and writes for the Southern Gospel Trio, Greater Vision. And he wrote a song called God's Grace is Sufficient for Me. And in the second verse of that song that they sing, it's about Jonah. It's all about Jonah. And he talks about Jonah sitting in the belly of the whale and how he was spit out and all these sorts of things. But it comes to the chorus, and here's the chorus. God's grace is sufficient for me, God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, he's high upon the throne working out his plan he started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, he's the bright and shining light will be. I will worship and proclaim and give glory to his name, for his grace is what? Sufficient for me, for me. And I think about all those, perhaps, times when I have failed and I fumbled and I stumbled and I took off running the wrong way. I think about how I got tackled at the 1 yard line. You know, you can think about individual situations in your life. Maybe you can think about a son or a daughter or a friend of yours who's run the wrong way and they've messed up. I want to tell you, as long as there's God, there's hope. Amen? As long as God, there's grace. Grace. And he's always willing to give us a second chance. He's always willing to say, you know what? You've still got the mission. It's waiting for you. I'm not doing away with you. I've still got a plan in my life for you. And all we have to do is understand that God in his amazing grace gives me the power to get up and to move on to my Nineveh, to preach the gospel, to live out his plan, and to let him pursue his purpose through my life. It just bowls me over here that here's Jonah. He's running the opposite way. He wants to run from God, run from his plan. He stumbles in the midst of it all, finds himself in a whale. But then God says, Jonah, I'm giving you another time. And it's not only a second chance. I believe firmly in my heart that if Jonah would have run one more time, God would have done the same thing and brought him back. Give him another chance. If he would have done the same thing, God would have brought him back and given him another chance. Because I firmly believe that my God, the God of grace, is a God of the second chance. Don't ever believe, don't ever let the devil convince you that once you've blown it, you've blown it. With God, there's forgiveness, there's redemption, and there's grace. And that's good news. Amen? Precious Lord, we thank and we praise you. Father, too often in our life, we mess up. We just blow it. Big time, Lord God. And we find ourselves at the bottom of the heap, and we're wondering if anyone cares, if anyone loves, if anyone is there for us. And yet, in the midst of it all, we're by ourselves. We know that you're there, even in the belly of a whale. And God, you're extending your grace to me. And all we have to do is turn and say, Lord Jesus, I don't have any hope in myself. I don't have any hope in any others. But Lord, my hope is in you because salvation is from the Lord. I pray today that if there's someone with whom we have been working, maybe we have a friend, a relative, or whoever in our life, maybe we feel like we've blown it. God, help us to understand with you there's amazing grace. And all we have to do is confess and say, Lord Jesus, you know, I confess my sin. I confess my bumbling and my stumbling. And Lord Jesus, you will give us your forgiveness. And we can get up and we can go on and fulfill your purpose for our life. Father, hold us close. We need you to hold us close. Fill us with your grace, Lord Jesus, beyond sufficiency, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that there's the marvelous grace of Jesus that awaits us. And we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.